Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, I don't know if we have any military strategist here today. I'm not a military strategist, just so you know, but I've read books on it. Not a lot of books, but one book that's interesting that it's kind of popularized today. Anybody ever read Sun Tzu's The Art of War? Anybody? Who else read that? Yeah, a lot of people that have read that. Kind of popularized. Sun Tzu was a 5th century BC Chinese military leader, and he wrote a book, just kind of some short tidbits, kind of like proverbs on war and waging war. It's neat to read. If you read it, you get advice on how to overcome your opponent. Let me just read a couple of these things that he says. One of the first things is that he says, all warfare is based on deception. He says, when you're able to attack, you must seem unable. When using force, you must seem inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy think that we are far. And when far, we must think him to believe that we are near. Some other strategies. He says, if your opponent is of choleric temper, seek to irritate him. I think my kids are good at using that strategy with one another. If his forces are limited or united, separate him. If he's taking ease, give him no rest. Pretend to be weak that he may grow arrogant. Attack him where he is unprepared. Appear where you are not expected. You can go through and read some of these different things that Sun Tzu says about waging war and how you can attack your enemy. As we read this passage in Ephesians, we are being reminded that we have a spiritual war that we are in. And if we're engaging in a spiritual war, then we also need tactics to go against the enemy. One of the things that you see in this passage is that our enemy has tactics. Our enemy has schemes. If you look at verse 11, we have that on the screen. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have an enemy that has schemes and he has tactics. He has strategies in which he's going after to attack you. And so that means that we need to have our own strategy. We need to have our own plans. In the words of another 21st century, not necessarily military strategist, but maybe economic strategist, Warren Buffett, just love this quote by him. He said, an idiot with a plan can beat a genius without a plan. Good to remember that. And so today as we talk, it's not are you an idiot or are you a genius, but the real question is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to prepare against the spiritual attack that may come upon you? Do you have a plan to go against the spiritual enemy that you have at work in this world? So what I want to do today is, as we're in a time of prayer and fasting, as we're in a time of seeking God, I want to go through this that would give us some ways, some things that we know how we can combat Satan and his attacks against us, so that we can know some ways that we might pray against what he's doing, and so that we would know how to combat what Satan, how he works in the world, and how he may work in our lives. So, we're going to go through six schemes that Satan has. Let me tell you the first thing of how Satan works. Love this. First thing Satan does is he shows the bait and he hides the hook. You ever been fishing? You get a lure, and that lure, it looks like a fish. You think, man, the fish are going to want to devour that thing. But hidden in that, there's hooks. You see the bait, you go after it, you don't realize that there is a hook in it. Well, that's exactly what Satan does. I actually got this from the Puritan Thomas Brooks. He said, Satan's first device to draw us in is to present the bait and hide the hook, to present the golden cup and hide the poison, to present the sweet, the pleasure, and the profit that might flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin, and hide from the soul the wrath and the misery that certainly follow. He shows us the benefit and hides the cost. So often we see something and we're attracted to it. We see what it might gain for us, but we don't realize what comes out on the other end. It's one of Satan's tactics. This is, in fact, what caused the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. God put the man and woman in the garden and said, you may eat of any tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. If you do, you will certainly die. And then shortly thereafter, Satan shows up in the garden next to the fruit, shows the fruit to the woman and says, surely you won't really die. Changes it, doesn't he? Shows the bait and hides the hook. Tries to say, hey, there's nothing bad is going to happen if you do this. That's one of the ways that Satan works in the world. He works through lies. He works through deceit. He shows us the advantages and hides the penalty that comes with that. Hides the hardships that may come with it. Here's a way that I might describe this today. Can we have the next slide? Now, I know you're sitting there. Some of you are getting mad at me right now. You're like, what pastor calls a 28 days of prayer and fasting, and then after 1 week, you're going to put a burger up on the screen? Yes, that's me. I thought it might prove the point a little bit. And this isn't just any burger. This is a Big Mac burger, all right? Now, I know some of you are looking at this like this is your best friend. And you want to spend some time. You want to devour this burger. Like whatever cravings you have right now, this burger would fully satisfy every craving. Let me tell you, I don't know if I'm getting older or what. I got a few stories I could tell on this, but those Big Macs, I don't know, it started 10, 15 years ago. They don't sit the way they used to, you know? It's like you used to, you could be maybe your second, third one, you're just going through it, but I remember I ate one. I was like, I don't know what was in that, but my body is shutting down. So you guys know I've had some health. I've had some health problems over the years. Got Lyme's. It affected a lot of things. It affected my heart. Had to be very careful what I ate. One of the things I started realizing is that burger. It's not just a burger, man. That is loaded with meat product and preservatives, and I don't know what meat product is. I don't know where you grow that. I don't know what animal has meat product, but it's meat product and preservatives and plastic. Actually, had a Happy Meal that he would put in his office. He had it sitting on his desk. And that Happy Meal was 3 years old, and it looked just like it did on the day he got it. It was like all this stuff. It's like, what is in there? I have no idea. So when I eat those things, it causes problems. When I got Lyme's, it affected my heart. So I eat stuff like this, and it's like somebody just stuck their finger on my heart. I'm like, that's not good. So I see this picture, and it's like, oh, man, I want that burger. And I'm all about burgers, but it's got to be a real burger. It's got to be like real food. Do you ever have that? You ever experience something like that when you eat fast food, when you eat stuff that's not good for you? And man, it looks so good in the picture. And then as you're eating it, maybe a little bit later, like it just sits. And you just, like, for the next 12 to 24 hours, you're like, man, something isn't good. Something's not right in the world right now. That's how Satan, that's what he does to us. He shows us a great picture, a polished picture of something and presents this huge benefit, but he hides what's going to come after that. It may be food. It may be things like lying. Even little lies, you know, they add up. Oh, I'll just, you know, I'm not sure what to do in this situation, so let me just tell a lie. And what happens when you tell one lie? It's never just one lie, right? It's like the Lay's potato chips. Can't eat just one. You can't tell just one lie. Because as soon as you tell it once, you've got to tell it again and again and again. How about stealing? You know, if it's small or big. You know, I can still remember stealing bubble gum from a friend in first grade. And just thinking about how, like, man, that bubble gum, that Bubblicious, man, I'm going to get it, and it's going to be fantastic. And then I'm sitting there, I'm eating it after school, and I'm just thinking, man, I stole my friend's bubble gum. Small thing, but you feel the guilt set in. You could go through and look at a lot of different things. You know, certainly, you know, one of the issues that our culture has, pornography. So easy to see and find. What is it telling you, and what's the penalty that is being hidden? You can go through a lot of other things in life. Satan is going to show the bait and hide the hook. There's never a benefit to sinning. There's never a benefit of going against what God calls you to do. There is always a problem when we do that. there's always a problem when we do that. You know, one of my favorite books is a book by Fyodor Dostoevsky, famous Russian writer. He wrote a book called Crime and Punishment. Fantastic book. It's a hard book to read, but it's fantastic. It's about this guy who a college student, and he kills a couple people, and he gets away with it. He gets away with it. But what the book, what it shows is you never really get away with it. It's all the anxiety, all the turmoil, all the fear, all the worry, all the things that are going on because he got away with something. You never really get away with it. You never get away with things when you go against God. There's always a punishment that comes with a crime. There's always a consequence to sin, even if you don't get caught. And so we have to realize that Satan is going to try and tempt us to do things we shouldn't do. He's going to show us the benefit that we're going to be able to rationalize and say, I should do this. And let me also say this, as we're talking about Satan and his schemes, I know as you hear Satan's schemes, you may think, okay, wait a minute, I need to be out on the lookout for some redheaded guy in tights and a tail and a spear, and like that's what I'm looking out for. That's what you're looking out for. You've got to remember, your enemy is way more subtle. There are times in life, I don't know where my thoughts end and Satan's thoughts begin, but I do know that he tempts us with falsehood. He tempts us with that, and I can also tell myself falsehoods. So then if that's what Satan does, then how do we combat that? How do we combat his tactics? How do I know what I should and shouldn't do in the world? Well, look at verse 14. Therefore, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth. If you're going to stand against Satan's lies, then one of the things that you need in order to stand against that is you need what? You need truth. You need truth. You need truth to tell yourself. You need truth to line your life up with. And the only way you can find truth is through God's Word. That's where we find truth. It comes to us in God's Word. He tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness. It's like a plumb line for our lives. If we want to discern what's going on, we need truth. If I need to discern what's going on in that burger, I need the truth of what's in it, right? If you want your lives to conform to what's true in the world, you need truth, and that truth comes to us in God's Word. Verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our one offensive weapon in this list of armament that God gives to us, it is His Word. If we want to put Satan to fleeing, we use His words. We wield the Word. We apply His Word in our lives. We bring truth to bear. You know, a lot of times we talk about truth. Hey, I need truth. And we think about truth so I can go out and tell everybody else what they're doing wrong, right? You ever think about truth in that sense? Ever think about God's Word? Hey, let me go tell everybody else what they're doing. Well, hey, there may be a time for that. But we want to bring it to bear on our lives. We want to make sure that our lives are being brought into conformity with what God wants for us. That we are avoiding the lies of the enemy. That we are avoiding the lies that the world is telling us. We need truth, and we need to conform. We need our lives to conform to that truth. Because Satan is going to bring a lot of different lies to us. Maybe it's lies. He's going to. Maybe it's what people have said. And maybe you've allowed what others have said to have teeth on it and sink in. Those are lies. And you need God's Word to quench those. You need God's Word to chase away the attack of the enemy. We've got to make sure that we are rooted in that. Because what Satan is going to do, he's going to show us the what? He's going to show us the what? He's going to show us the bait and hide the hook. That's a strategy. That is what he's after. But we have a remedy. God's remedy is His truth. We want to make sure we are applying God's truth to our lives. Number two, second strategy of Satan is that what you see and feel is all there is. You ever get in those moments? It's like what you see and feel, that's all there is. This is what the world tells us. That's all that's out there. It's just what you see, what you feel. Hey, you feel bad. Hey, you just need some medication. That's all you need. And so we put our hope in doctors to save us, to fix everything, right? But what this is telling us is that we don't just need doctors. Hey, doctors have a place. But that's not all that's there. Look at verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. It means that there is more going on in the world than just what we feel and what we see. There are invisible forces that are at work, and we have to acknowledge that. We have to recognize that the battle is bigger than what we think. You know, a lot of times we get into arguments with a spouse or maybe a friend. You know, you get into those arguments with your spouse, and, you know, you left your shoes in the living room. I may have heard that a time or two over the years. And it's these things that really, they're petty, right? They're petty, but they get teeth on them. And you start to realize, like, wait a minute, there's been times, I've said this a few times before, that if your heart's not in the right place, you're going to get into a fight about peas and carrots for dinner. Who cares? It's peas or carrots. Like, does it really matter? But there are other things going on in the life, in your life, in your heart. There's other things going on in your spouse and in her heart. You've got to deal with those things. Those little petty things can grow teeth and just snowball into something really big. There are spiritual forces at work. There are spiritual things going on in the world that we can't be ignorant of those. We have to see those and be aware. And so what that means is it doesn't just mean, hey, I've got problems. Hey, I've got marriage problems. Well, I just need to, you know, get the right medication for my spouse. What this means is that we need to engage in a spiritual battle, right? It means that we have a spiritual enemy. There are spiritual things going on. And so I need spiritual weapons. I need the Word of God. I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord. We can't be ignorant of that. If we're ignorant of the spiritual side, then Satan has duped us, right? He's duped us. He's tricked us. We're ignoring some of the great needs that we have. It's not always just being on the right team. You know, sometimes we put it as that. It's like, hey, you need to be on the right team. We see that when there is a spiritual battle, that spiritual battle, it cuts through. It cuts through everyone. It's not just being on the right. So you can do the right thing in the wrong way, and you've done the wrong thing, right? So we've got to make sure that it's not just a matter of being on this side or that side, but it's about honoring God, being committed to Him, doing the things He calls us to, and the way He calls us to do them. There is a spiritual battle going on in the world. Let me give you a third one. A third one is to trivialize the significance of sin. To trivialize the significance of sin. Yes, I said sin. Our culture treats that like a four-letter word, doesn't it? In fact, you could probably get away with saying four-letter words easier than you can get away with saying sin, right? Culture kind of overlooks the four-letter words, but whoa, sin. Whoa, that's big. We trivialize sin. We don't want to talk about it. We hide it. To trivialize sin means to make it of little significance. It's funny. We make that word seem so harsh, but then the actions behind it, we try to make it seem that it's okay to do those things. To trivialize is to make something little, of little significance or little effect. Think about how our culture does that. Well, it was a lie, but it was a little lie. It was a little white lie, right? Everybody tells little lies. Hey, he didn't commit adultery. He had an affair. Those are words that dumb it down a little bit. They take the sting away from it. God calls it a sin. A sin is anything in thought, in word, in deed, or attitude that goes against God's command. So yes, you can sin in your attitude. Very different than what most of our culture thinks. We want to make sure that we're lining up in what we do and what we say and what we think and even our attitudes. It's interesting. I didn't know this until I looked up the word trivial. Do you know it comes from the Latin word crossroads, three. Three roads came together. Since three roads came together, there were a lot of people on that road. And so that meant that there were a lot of people there doing the same thing. It came to mean commonplace. It's changed a little bit today, but it's still kind of the same thing. When everybody is doing it, it's okay, right? I mean, when one of your kids wants to come and they want to go somewhere and they say, well, hey, everybody's going there. And then as a parent, you feel the pressure. Oh, man, well, if everybody's doing it. Maybe you feel the pressure in high school. Maybe there's things that you know God calls you not to do, but everybody else is doing it. And so you feel the pressure to conform. Maybe you're in a workplace where people are doing things they shouldn't be doing it, or they're doing it in a way that they shouldn't do it, and you're going against the culture. You are going against the grain. You're going against the current. You feel that. Maybe you feel that politically. Hey, it seems like everybody's doing this, but God's word says that's not right. There's a power, there's a force when everybody's doing it. You know what Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says? It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Isn't that interesting? Just following the course of the world. You're not doing anything exceptionally bad compared to the rest of the culture. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. Well, doing what everybody else is doing means you're not doing what God calls you to do. If you're going to serve the Lord, at some point you are going to go against culture, and you have to be prepared for that. Satan is going to try and trivialize sin. He's going to try and entice you to do what everybody else is doing. And if we're going to stand for Christ, if we're going to follow Him, it's going to mean going against the current. The remedy to this is to stand firm. The remedy is to stand firm. Hey, I don't care who's doing what. You know, your parents would say, well, hey, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge, right? Trying to tell you to stand your ground. Well, that's what this passage says. Verse 15, it says, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's interesting there. He's talking about the shoes that God provides. Shoes in this time, shoes are what a soldier would wear. These shoes are not for running. These shoes are not for sprinting and running long distance. These shoes, they were open-toed leather boots with a heavily nail-studded sole. The sole of these boots had nails in them. These shoes are cleats. And this time, you know, a soldier would fight, and there'd be a lot of grappling, and you can't grapple if your feet aren't locked into the ground. If you're slipping and sliding, you are losing. And so what he's saying is that there are these shoes that are made for anchoring your feet in the ground, and you need to be anchored. You need to be anchored because there's going to be a lot of people going against what God calls you to do, and you're going to have to stand firm in the gospel. Knowing what God has done for you, knowing who He is, knowing who you are, being able to call a sin, and say, hey, even if it's a little sin, I don't want to do it. There's little things that I do that irritate my wife. I don't intentionally mean to do any of those. Even those little things, if she doesn't like it, I want to try and stay away from it. How much more so with God? Hey, maybe it's a little thing. That's my Lord and Savior. I want to honor Him. I want to honor Him in the big things and the little things. There is no little sin. I want to honor Him with everything. You know, one of the things that I've started praying years ago, I just said, God, help me to see things as You see them. Help me to see things as You see them. The world does this and says it's fine, but I want to see it as You see it. Help me to see what You see. Help me to feel what You feel. You ever have a friend or maybe a kid that they do something wrong and you're like, oh, not again. It's just a sinking feeling. Like he didn't see what he's doing. And you just have that feeling. It's like, God, I want to feel what You feel. When you see me, I want to see my life as You see it. I want to feel it as You feel it. We want to pray for those things. He's going to tempt you to trivialize sin. We want to make sure we don't do that. Number four, he's going to try to tempt you to see that you are a self-made individual and you don't need nobody. Can everybody see that? Don't say that. Don't need nobody. Yes. All you English teachers, I did this just for you. You don't need nobody. Right? That's our culture. Like, hey, I'm fine. I don't need any help. Just, I don't know, last week we were doing something on the phone and everybody in the family seems to know how to do it but me. And so they're trying to tell me what to do, but I'm you know, doing it my way. And they just got frustrated. Give me your phone. I'll do it. I'm like, no, I've got it. There's just something when you need help, it crushes your pride. And in that moment, my pride was being crushed. I'm like, no, I'm a grown man. I can figure this out. And eventually I waved the white flag, but it's just that I don't want help. I want to be able to do everything on my own. Let me tell you something. God didn't create you to do everything on your own. He created you to need other people. He created you to need community. But Satan's going to try and tell us that we are fine. You've got this. You can handle it. You don't need nobody. It's interesting. You want to talk about military strategy. One of the great military strategies of World War II that the Germans used was called Blitzkrieg, lightning war. What Germany had discovered was they discovered how to mobilize mass quantities of troops very quickly. And so there would be a battlefront, and they would move in super fast with huge numbers of troops. They would overwhelm the enemy, break through them. It was as much psychological as it was physical. They didn't know how to stand against this fastly moving army. That was the Blitzkrieg, and that's why it stormed through Europe. But like anything, there was a strategy to Blitzkrieg, and there's a counter to it. You know how the Allies countered it? How would they counter so many troops moving so quickly? They brought more troops to the front line. They beefed up their defenses. They beefed up the armies. They brought more people in. If you've got an enemy, you don't want to stand alone. You want somebody on your side. And God has created us for community. He's created us to be in a community of people that are focused on honoring and serving Him. Now, I know as you read this passage, you're like, well, hey, wait a minute. I don't see church in this passage. Church isn't important. It's not even mentioned here. And you're correct. It's not mentioned here. But one of the things that often gets overlooked in the scriptures, you know, we live in a time today where everybody just wants to minimize church. Hey, did God really say I need to go to church? Hey, did God really say that's important? Yes, He did. Where does it say that? Everywhere. One of the ways you see that in this passage, and it's hidden a little bit in English. Scripture, the New Testament was written in Greek. In Greek, verbs have first, second, or third person. They also have singular and plural forms. And so when you read this passage, every time you come to a verb, it's in the plural. When you come to the commands, it says, be strong. It's not you be strong. It is, we'll do the Georgia translation, y'all. Y'all be strong. You know, sometimes we read it like we're sitting on the chair in the living room all by myself. Okay, I've got this. Be strong, be strong. No, it's a community project. He's saying, y'all be strong. Y'all stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Therefore, y'all take up the whole armor of God, that y'all may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all. Over and over again, you plural. It's a command. You do this. Y'all do this. We can't do these things if we're isolated. We can't do these things if we're not in a community of other people trying to stand against the schemes of Satan. It is a community project. There is weakness in isolation. There is strength in community. There is refreshing in community. When you're around other people that are fighting for their marriage, saying, man, I want to please my wife. I want to serve her. I want to care for her. When you get around some other guys that are doing that, that's powerful. That is countercultural. When you have some others that are saying, man, I want to emulate Christ as head of the household and lay down my life for my wife. Man, you don't hear that in the culture, do you? But that's what God calls us to do. And it's hard to do on your own, but when you're around some other people that are doing the same thing, when you have others that are talking about the spiritual battle that they fight, when you're around others that are talking about, man, I feel depression coming on, but here are the scriptures that I'm trying to tell myself. Here are the scriptures that I'm trying to fight those thoughts off with. Here's the truth that I'm trying to stand on. We need that. We need to hear what other people are doing. We need to hear how they're applying it, to hear what tactics they're using, and where they're experiencing victory. It is a community project. It's not just about showing up to church, is it? It's about being a part of the community. It's about being involved in that, involving others in your lives, in your decisions, praying for one another. That's what God calls us to do. That's what the church is. Remember, we say this all the time. It's not just a service to attend. It's a community to belong to and to build. That's what we're trying to do. All right, number five. You can serve God. Just do it when? A little bit later. I'll go to church next week, right? How about reading the word in the morning? Man, it's Monday. I need to see what happened on the football game. I'll read tomorrow. I know Jesus calls me to repent and trust in him, but man, let me get through high school. Let me get through college. Let me have some fun. But that's an attitude that becomes a habit. First it's high school, then it's college, and then it's, well, hey, I just want to enjoy the first few years of marriage. And then it's, hey, I just want to enjoy this time with the kids. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. And before you know it, you have wasted your life. You've been unprepared. It's such a subtle lie. It's not telling you not to do it. Just don't do it right now. How many people I know that just kept putting off training for a spiritual battle? They kept putting it off and putting it off, and then it came, and they were completely unprepared for it. Weren't prepared for the hardships that they'd face in marriage. Weren't prepared for the challenges that would be in their careers and their families. Notice what this says, just the action verbs in this. Verse 13, it says, therefore, take up. Take up. Do it now, right? It's not saying, hey, why don't you think about it, consider doing this. Maybe get around to it. Maybe it'll be the 2026 New Year's. No, he's like, take it up. Do it now. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the readiness. He's saying to be ready. Be ready. Be ready for a battle. Be ready for an enemy to show up. Don't let the day come up and find you without your armor on. Don't let the day come up and you be found to be naked, unprepared, not ready. All your armor's over there and the enemy is attacking you. You've got to be ready. One of our great enemies today is distraction, isn't it? Distraction. I remember a couple years ago as we were early stages of replanting, and I remember talking to somebody and he just heard we were a little church and he's like, oh, you're a small church. Wow, you know, you've got all these big churches to compete against. And I sat there, I was like, that just didn't sit with me. And I thought about it. I was like, you know what? First of all, those churches aren't my enemy. We're on the same team. But I feel like our enemy, it's not the churches. It's Netflix, right? It's Netflix. It's all these distractions that we get. It's like one more movie, one more thing to do, just constant distraction, the entertainment buzz, neglecting all of our spiritual duties. We've got to cast aside distraction. We've got to be focused. Even the verse we read in the offering today, train yourselves for godliness. There's a discipline that comes. We've got to train ourselves. We've got to be focused on where we're going because we have an enemy that's going to come and try and distract us. Distract us from the purposes that God has us. Distract us from who he's called us to be. Maybe God is calling you to be an electrical engineer. You need to focus on that. Satan is going to try and take you away from that purpose. You need to be prepared for it. The only way you're going to be prepared is if you are constantly fighting. Maybe he's calling you to missions or whatever God is calling you to do. Satan is going to try and oppose that. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to stand firm in who God has called you to be. Verse 18 says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications. There's this alertness. One of the things he also says here is that words may be given to me for the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. When you are thinking about sharing the gospel, there's a readiness that's with that, right? There is a readiness that comes in wanting to tell others. There's a readiness that comes in wanting to share your faith. And when you recognize that other people, there's a spiritual battle going on. When I'm at the grocery store checking out, and I'm going past the cashier, I'm aware that this person, there's a spiritual battle going on in their lives. Do they know the hope that is in Jesus Christ? Do they know the anchor that is in him, the power that is in the Word of God? You know, one thing that's clear with our culture is we have so much stuff. We have so much stuff that can distract us from the mission that God has for us. We're in a culture, just look around, people just constant vacations. And hey, vacations are good. It's good to rest and refresh yourself. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, are your leisurely pursuits taking you out of the mission? Are your pursuits for entertainment taking you out of the mission? Is it leaving you ineffective, unproductive? Have you prioritized the mission God gives to us? After service yesterday, some of us were standing around talking. We're like, you know, our community, there's just so much stuff. We don't need more stuff. And a lot of times we press in for more stuff to hide the fact that we aren't experiencing God the way we would want. We try and make ourselves comfortable. You know, sometimes, what does it look like for the enemy to be at work? Sometimes we think, well, it looks like the hell's angels just showed up to our house, right? Like, you think that's what it looks like for Satan to work. Sometimes the way Satan works is we just come into a quiet house with all kinds of distractions. Everybody's just off doing their own thing. It's nothing glaringly evil, but it's just the absence of God. I think that just can describe our community in a lot of ways. A lot of neat stuff, a lot of things that don't seem that bad, but it's just hiding the absence of God. Are we fighting against that? Are we actively pursuing God? All right, last one. Satan will tempt you to doubt your worth and your purpose. Doubt your worth corresponds to doubting your purpose. Satan will tempt you to do that. When you feel like you have something significant to live for, it adds a little pop in your step, right? When you feel like God has a purpose for you, a good design, you're excited about that. But when you begin to doubt your worth and purpose, you become ineffective in your faith. The flaming darts of the enemy start to come upon us, right? We feel that doubt creep in. Doubt in the core of who we are. Doubt in the core of our being. You know, sometimes we can do things, and maybe it's vocationally. You can think about your vocation, and it's like, well, I didn't do this very good. I didn't do this as well as I'd like. And then all of a sudden, that vocational doubt becomes, I call it an ontological doubt. I know ontological, it's a big word, but it's the study of kind of our being, of who we are. So I mess up in something I do, and all of a sudden, I'm a failure. All of a sudden, I'm worthless. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever had that? Maybe, hey, oh, man, I thought I was going to ace this test, and I got a C on it, whatever. And all of a sudden, you start to doubt your worth. Maybe you thought you were the one that was going to get the promotion. You got overlooked, and now you're a nobody. You're a nothing. Satan will use that. And where there's a crack, he'll drive a semi through it. And let me say, sometimes this way of thinking, when we look and we say, well, I didn't do well enough, sometimes it bites. And it bites because there's some truth to it. It bites because, well, I didn't do as well as I should have. I'm not as good as I thought. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes it's just us feeling that we have fallen short. We are feeling our inadequacies. And we want to make sure that we don't take that to all of a sudden think that God has left us and abandoned us. One of the counters to this is this: take the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. We need to be secure in our salvation of what God has done for us. Because we're invited into the family of God. We are called sons and daughters of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done for us. So my ultimate worth, it's not in how great I am. It's not in how perfect or imperfect my track record is. If I'm basing my worth on my track record, I'm going to be disappointed. We need to be rooted in our salvation. God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. We're saved from what we've done. We're saved from our mistakes, all your mistakes, your big ones, your little ones, all of them. We can be saved from that. And so we're brought into the family of God, not because of how good we've done. It's actually the opposite. You have been bad. You have fallen short. But God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. And so that means when things are bad, you know, maybe you're in a career and maybe God's going to lead you to get a different job. Maybe that one's not working out for you. Maybe he's going to lead you. But you know what? He's going to lead you as a child of God. There's hope. Maybe you are going through some hard circumstances, but you can say, I'm a child of God. I'm secure in my salvation. I'm secure in what Jesus has done for me. I'm feeling a barrage of the enemy. I'm feeling like he has descended upon me. He's unleashed his legions on me. But I'm secure in my salvation. I'm secure in what God has done for me. We should rest secure in our salvation. We should rest secure in who God is. You know, in the early ages, there was a view of the atonement that viewed our salvation. What happened is we sinned and we were held in bondage by Satan. Satan owned us. And there was a payment that needed to be paid to Satan. That view of the atonement, it really gives too much to Satan because he doesn't own us. We're not his. If we were to compare the fall, it would be more like Satan tempted us to do something wrong. So, you know, in high school, when my buddy tempts me to break the law and I break the law, my buddy's nothing. But now I've disobeyed the law and there's a penalty that I owe to them. Same thing with us. God created us to live in obedience to him. When we disobeyed him, we didn't necessarily become Satan's possession, but we were under the judgment of God. And so the ransom Jesus paid, it wasn't paid to Satan. The death he died, it was for us. And it assuaged God's wrath, his just wrath for our sin. So we are saved from our sin through Christ. We are saved from the judgment of God. His holiness demands that sin be punished. And so we are saved from him. And so when we understand what God has done for us, that we are saved, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done, and that we are loved. The way we can know our purpose and our significance in life, first of all, we are created in the image of God. That is a huge thing. If you struggle with your purpose and your place in the world, you've got to remember that you are a child of God. You are created in his image. And yes, you are fallen, you are sinful, you do things that are wrong, but you are also redeemed by the blood of his son. So when you start feeling worthless, when you start feeling depressed, you need to go there and preach the gospel to yourself. Late author Jerry Bridges, he had a famous saying. He was like, preach the gospel to yourself. A lot of times we think about taking out, preaching to the nations. Yes, let's do that, but start in the morning by preaching the gospel to yourself. When you start feeling worthless, when you start feeling like you can't do the things that God has called you to do, you need to rest in the armament of God, and you need to rest in what he's done for you. You put on the helmet of salvation. Think about a helmet. It secures your head that dictates everything else. The helmet of salvation. Being reminded of what God has done for us and why it matters. That will cause you to grow in confidence and grace and joy. And you can replace doubt with confidence. You replace fear with grace, sorrow with joy. It changes your disposition. And this is what God calls us to. This is what he calls us to put on. We have an enemy, and that can be a fearful thing. When you know that there is an enemy, you can be fearful of what's to come. But one of the things that we have in Scripture, let me quote Sun Tzu again. He said, keep secret your plans and dispositions, and it will lead to victory. He's saying you need to surprise the enemy. If you surprise the enemy, if he doesn't know what you're going to do, you are going to have victory. Well, when we know the plans of the enemy, and we don't just know his strategies, but we know the remedies that God provides, we can win. We win, and it's not because of what we've done. It's because we are resting in his work. Romans 8:28, just to remind us of this, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our hope. We have an enemy, but we have a Savior. And as we know these things, it should guide how we pray. It should guide how we live. We want to devote ourselves to fighting our enemy. because we want to see Jesus work. We want to see him work in our lives and in the lives of others. We want to see people set free from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Amen? And so that begins with, first of all, it requires us surrendering to Jesus. It's not just doing a little bit better. It's not just saying, hey, I'm going to go to church a little more often. It's saying, no, Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. I'm surrendering to you and to your purposes. I've got a new master. I'm looking to you. I'm not just dabbling, you know, kind of dabbling my toes in the water to see what it's like. No, I'm casting myself wholly and completely on you. That's what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. And as we trust in him, it also means that we pursue him, that we pursue a life of vigilantly honoring him, reading his word, praying, going against the enemy, and helping others to know who he is and what he's done. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is in the gospel. We thank you for the power that is in your truth. And God, I just pray that we would all devote ourselves to that, that we wouldn't rest in our own strength and our own ways, but that we would pursue you. And I just pray you would lead us in how to follow you. I just pray right now, even now, just that you'd put things on people's hearts that they need to do, of how they fight against the enemy, the doubt, of what they're to tell themselves and apply your word. And God, I just pray for those that maybe they have not fully trusted in you. Pray you would bring them to a point of surrendering and believing and loving you. And God, I also pray for us as a church. God, this community doesn't need more listless Christians. God, help us to be a church that is taking your word seriously, vigilantly pursuing you, and experiencing the love and joy and peace that come as a fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we want more of that in our lives. Our lives are different because you live. Our lives are different because of what you've done. We love you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing, and I just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. One of the most important things you can do is responding to the Lord. You just heard a message. You just heard the word. And if God's putting something on your heart to do, to pray, I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe just lifting your voice and lifting it loudly. Maybe taking a moment to sit quietly to ponder what he's done. I just want to encourage you to follow through on whatever God puts on your heart, way to respond to him. Let's sing.
Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future. But life is worth the living just because he lives. Sing it with me one more time. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
So much for being here to celebrate this Sunday, this time of worship together. Glory to God. What a beautiful Sunday. And receive this benediction as you go from God's word. This is from Colossians chapter 1. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here is the mystery, beautiful truth, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have hope to enter this week. We have hope of the work that God is doing because of Christ in you. Go in that power. Have a great week.